Thank you. It's been a real pleasure for Quita and I to be with you this weekend. We've had a great time. You have been exceptionally welcoming of us, so it's been very encouraging for us to be here. And also, it's encouraging for us to see what a significant missions interest and emphasis there is in this congregation, and we thank God for that, and our prayer is that it may continue to grow. I'd like to read that passage of Scripture from Matthew 28, which we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, if you want to stand together with me, please, as we read. And I will read beginning in verse 16 through verse 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this grand, impossible commandment which you have given to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have some understanding of its meaning. Grip our hearts with the commission that you've placed before us. Help us to depend upon you for carrying it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'd like to talk to you tonight on the general subject of why missions. Why missions? And I'll tell you, as I get up here tonight, and I have so much on my heart that I'd like to say to you, the time is going to be very short, so I'm just going to try to start out, and we'll go as far as we can, and I'll stop when I need to stop. But the subject tonight is why missions. I want to start out with a quote. The quote is a little bit long, but I know that you're a very bright group of people, so you'll benefit from it whether it's a little bit long or not. And this is a quote from one of the pastors of Park Street Church in Boston about the subject of mission. And this is what he said: "Without its mission, Christianity is no longer the Christian faith. It's something else. We're talking here about a matter of essence, not something that Christians do primarily. In the New Testament, missions was not something the church did, it was something the church was." Just remember that. Missions was not something the church did, it was something the church was. Missions is to the church as flame is to fire. The church in the New Testament didn't have a missionary department, it was a missionary organization. That's a great quote. So as you think about the subject, why missions, let me start out by saying, missions, the Great Commission, is the reason for the church's existence on earth. If I were to ask you, what's the purpose of your life on earth? What's the purpose of my life on earth? What's the purpose of the church's existence on earth? And I want to emphasize the words "on earth." Now, obviously, I believe that our ultimate purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, but sometimes just to say those words lacks a certain amount of specificity. We don't maybe get right down to how we do that. Certainly, we could say, okay, the purpose of my life is to worship God and to glorify God. And yet, even as we sing and as we worship here, isn't our worship here on earth just a kind of foretaste of what's going to exist in heaven? That great congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ as we worship there. We could say perhaps the purpose of our lives is to learn more about God from the Scriptures. But won't we learn better at the feet of Jesus in heaven than we will ever learn on earth? Or we could say the purpose of our life is fellowship with other believers, but won't the fellowship of the glorified church in heaven be much better and much sweeter than the fellowship of the fractured body of Christ on earth? You see, all of those reasons are reasons to leave this earth and go to heaven. But what's the one thing among all the Christian joys and privileges and responsibilities, what's the one thing that we're called to do here on earth that we won't do in heaven, we won't be able to do in heaven, and there won't be any need to do in heaven? It's missions. It's the Great Commission. It's living that Great Commission lifestyle out on a daily basis. When you think about the will of God for your life, do you sometimes find it puzzling or mysterious? And you wonder, you know, should I do this or should I do this other thing? Sometimes the will of God seems difficult to discern. But in this most basic fundamental sense for our lives, we do not have to find the will of God. The will of God has found us. It's found us in the missionary Christ. It's been said that the incarnation is the greatest cross-cultural missionary journey that could possibly exist. The will of God has found us in the missionary gospel, in the missionary cross, in the missionary love of God. You see, the will of God for us is that we are missionary Christians, and the will of God for churches is that we are missional churches, both at home and abroad, both locally and globally. So that presents us with the reason for the church's existence. The Christ-like person, the Christ-centered church, is the person in church which is focused outside of itself on the world. And so we ask the question, why missions? And the most basic reason is because the love of God and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ demand our commitment to missions, both globally and locally. Secondly, I just want us to see that the Great Commission, or missions, is our Savior's command to His church. It's His command to His disciples. It's the church's mission statement. Christ Himself, you'll notice in this particular passage, Christ Himself gives this command to His disciples and to us. And I think when Christ speaks these words Himself, they don't come to us through an apostle or through another person. To me, that adds additional importance and solemnity to this particular statement, to this commission that we have in the Bible. Now, this command is not Jesus' mild suggestion. This is a command. This is an issue of obedience or disobedience for our lives personally. It is an issue of submission to Christ's loving Lordship. We become necessary because Jesus commands us to take the gospel to all people. We become necessary in the carrying out of God's eternal purposes in this world. You and I and those who go to other parts of the world, we actually become necessary agents of God's grace, which we've received personally in the world, to other people. God dignifies our lives. He beautifies our lives by engaging us in the most important enterprise which is imaginable, and He also rewards our efforts, though He is the one who produces all the motivation and all the results. Now, the thing I'd like you to see about this commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is I'd like you to think about it in terms, for a moment, of final words. If you read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These are the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth before His ascension. He was with His friends. He was with His disciples. And this is what He chose to say to them, what He chose to emphasize to them in order to give them direction, in order to focus them in their mission from that point on. So when we think about these as final words, immediately we think, if somebody just has a few seconds left with people that he has been closest to during his whole life on earth, of course he's died on the cross at this point, he's been raised from the dead, he's in that 40-day period between the resurrection and the ascension, but these are the last seconds, the last moments of his time with them on earth. These are his final words with them. These are going to be extremely important and weighty words. You remember some of those awful recordings we heard of people calling on their cell phones from the Twin Towers in New York City on 9/11? They knew sometimes as they called on the telephone to a loved one, they knew that these were probably their very last words on earth. This was the final communication that they were going to have with people whom they loved the most and with whom they were the closest. They didn't talk about trivial stuff, did they? It was kind of short, and it got to the real heart of their relationship, and they talked about that which was the most important and which was the most weighty, and something that they wanted to leave with their loved ones that would, in some cases, provide direction for them for the future. Remember, these are the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, these words of the Great Commission, and these are the words that he chose to speak. Because these are the words that he wanted to guide and to direct and to focus his disciples and the churches and the church of all subsequent generations to focus the church's obedience. So when we think of the Great Commission, now this is important. When we think of the Great Commission, don't think of it as simply one command of Christ among many commands, all of which are of relatively equal importance for describing the mission of the church. This is the command. This is the assignment which Jesus Christ gives to us as his church. He says, "This is what I want you to be about for the whole time of my absence from you on earth." Of course, he's not absent because He carries out his presence with us from heaven, and he also sends the Holy Spirit. But he says, this is the assignment. So if you want to think about what is it that we're really left on earth to be doing, this is it. No mystery, no difficulty knowing. Jesus makes it very clear. I just want to say this because sometimes I think we get the means and the ends confused. Sometimes I think within our tradition, we think maybe learning and knowledge is the end. Or we think purity and holiness are the end. They are the ends in themselves. I believe that neither knowledge nor personal purity are the ends in themselves. I believe that they are means to the end, and I think Paul describes when he says the only thing that counts is faith working by love. The lifestyle of love is the Great Commission lifestyle. It is the mission lifestyle. And there's a very real sense in which, you know, obviously we have missionaries here with us this week. We have missionary guests. But, you know, God calls all of us to be missionaries where we are, where he has planted us. And I also believe that the churches which are the greatest producers of missionary candidates for the field and who are most greatly involved significantly in mission work around the world are the ones who are really missional in their own local settings and ministries as well. So this is the assignment that we're given. Now, I want to maybe camp on this next aspect just a little bit because I want to draw out a little bit this issue of a worldwide command. This is a global command, a worldwide command that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his disciples. He says, make disciples of all nations. Now, when he says nations, he's not talking about geopolitical units. He's not talking about, for example, go make disciples of Germany and Peru and Japan and things like that. Now, he is talking about those peoples, but what he's talking about is ethno-linguistic people groups. Go and make disciples of all peoples. It's a bold, audacious commission. I don't know if this is still a motto of Coca-Cola, but I think the motto of Coca-Cola was this at one time, a Coke within arm's reach of every person on earth. That's a great motto, isn't it? You know, one of the mottos, the motto of, or the vision statement of one of the small African independent churches is this. Listen to this vision. A church within 5 minutes' walk of every person in the undeveloped world. And a church within 5 minutes' walk or 5 minutes' drive of every person in the developed world. That's a vision. Within 5 minutes' walk or 5 minutes' drive. You see, this command is a bold command. It's an audacious command. Jesus is saying, I want you to go to all the peoples of the earth. You see, it's a command in which he's really talking to in a not in looking back upon the Great Commission, but looking forward to what the Great Commission is going to accomplish. He's really saying to his disciples, this church that I'm going to use you to plant and to establish in the world is going to be the Holy Catholic Church. It's going to be a universal reality, a universal body. And it's going to grow and it's going to fill the whole earth. And even talked about that, didn't he, in some of his parables that he had given earlier to his disciples. So this is a prefiguring, if you will, in this great commission of the way in which the church is going to grow. A global command corresponding to a global need. Corresponding to a global need. Now I'm going to give you some statistics because statistics are obligatory at mission conferences, right? Population of the world, 2007, 6.8 billion. That's a significant increase, 6.8 billion. Of that population, there are about 1.5 billion Muslims, about a little over a billion who would just claim to be secular, not having any particular religion at all, about a billion Hindus, about 500 million Chinese traditional religion, about 500 million Buddhists, and about 500 million other, you know, just sort of lumped together. And in that picture also, the group that I've left out is that there are about 2.1 billion Christians of any and all types, that is ranging from true believers to card-carrying Christians. So there's about, out of the population of 6.8 billion people in the world, there are about, 2.1 billion Christians. So that means we've got at least about 4 billion folks to work with yet, or a little bit more. So we got plenty to do. None of us is going to be out of work in the near future. So that is something that we have before us. You know, I was looking at some of the population of the world's largest cities, Tokyo, Yokohama, about 35 million, New York City, 18 million, Sao Paulo, about 18 million, Seoul, 18 million, Mexico City, 17.5. People who live in Mexico City would say it's about 25 million, I think. But, you know, one of the things that we're seeing in the world today is that the world has crossed over that line from being primarily rural to now being majority urban at this point. And growing in those great large cities. And there's a lot of crowding. There's a lot of inadequate infrastructure. There's a lot of, at least in the third world, there's a lot of disease and a lot of poverty. Phil has mentioned several books this week. I'd like to mention a book to you. It's called The Next Christendom. The Next Christendom is written by the distinguished professor of church history at Penn State University. Bob, yay? Hey! Amen! I don't know, do they? But this book, if you are serious about missions, if you are just serious about understanding the world and how it's changing today, read Philip Jenkins' The Next Christendom. And he's talking about the fact that, just think about some of these things with me. He's saying, of course, we're the old Christendom. We're the last Christendom. We're seeing a hemispherical shift in Christendom from the north and the west to the south and the east. We're seeing a shift in the racial makeup of Christendom, whereas we would have thought maybe of the old Christendom as being basically white, the new Christendom is primarily people of color. The old Christendom would have been relatively well off financially. The new Christendom is going to be poor. The old Christendom would have been maybe not so much city dwellers, but the new Christendom is. The old Christendom was older. In fact, the old Christendom is located in nations which have declining population or stable population. The new Christendom is very young. And what we're also seeing in the new Christendom is new sending nations developing, like Korea, and nations that are sending missionaries that didn't really send them before. But let me not just emphasize those statistics any longer, but say to you that this is a global command corresponding to global need. Now think about this with me for a moment. I don't really hear much about this anymore. Jack Miller, one of the things that he used to say before he passed on to glory was that the modern church is in danger of losing the lostness of the lost. And I think we are. The global need is that human beings are immortal. Everyone will live forever, either in hell or in heaven. At death, all people are going to live forever. We don't cease to exist, but we're going to live forever, ever, either in hell or in heaven. And these are eternal states. These are realities. These are real places with vastly different qualities of life. Jesus is the unique way to God. It seems to me that maybe kind of one of the influences of multiculturalism is that it's had an effect in thinking about religion, you know, that all religion is basically the same. You know, you have Christianity, you have Islam, you have Buddhism, you have Hinduism, you have all different sorts of religions. And, you know, maybe there are really many ways to God. The Bible is very, very clear. There is only one God. There is only one Savior, there is only one gospel, and there is only one way to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus taught that in John, in many places, but in John 14, 6, for example. And He is the only way to God for everyone. For the 2.1 professing Christians, but He is also the only way to God for the 1.5 billion Muslims. He's the only way to God for the 1.1 billion secularists, for the billion Hindus, and all these other categories of people. But we might ask the question, what about those who have never heard? What about the innocent people who have never heard the scriptures, they've never heard the gospel, they've never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, or they've heard very, very little about the Lord Jesus Christ? On my way from I-65 on, Cahaba Valley something road, on my way from I-65, as we drove tonight from I-65 to your church, just in that short distance, I counted six churches, including yours, on that short distance. How many people on a really, really good Sunday attend Oak Mountain Presbyterian? 1,500. 1,500 people at Oak Mountain Presbyterian would mean, please hear this, it would mean that you have more Christians attending Oak Mountain Presbyterian than there are in some countries. In some countries. Several years ago, Quita and I were in Morocco, and we were meeting with some folks there. Our job is really tough. We were at the beach with these people having breakfast on the beach. It's tough duty, but somebody's got to do this. And the ladies were talking together, and I was talking with some of the guys, and I said to the guys, tell me how many indigenous believers there are in Morocco. And they said, you know, we don't know for sure, but there might be as few as 500. Think about that. I think Morocco's population is maybe 60-some million, something like that. What about the innocent who have never heard? Now, I'm going to say something to you that's probably going to sound really hard. There aren't any innocent who haven't heard. There are only guilty people who haven't heard. There are only guilty people who haven't heard. That's what Romans 1 and 2 teaches. That's not to say they've heard about Jesus. It's not to say that they have the Word of God. But they do have the revelation of God in creation and in conscience. Phil referred to that tonight, standing up here. There's that imprint of the divine, which God has put there. And they have not responded to it neutrally. They have rejected it. There is an urgency, you see. There is an urgency. There is an importance. Can we pray too much for missions? Can we give too much for missions? Can we send too many of our sons and daughters? Can we be too committed ourselves to living a genuinely missional lifestyle where God has put us? I could give you so many examples of what God is doing around the world and how the world is changing, but I just don't have the opportunity to do that tonight. But I do want to ask you this question this evening. Can the Great Commission be obeyed? Can the Great Commission be fulfilled simply by planting churches like our own among people like ourselves? No. The Great Commission is cross-cultural. It is essentially cross-cultural. Now that means in our churches in America, there are certain issues of prejudice and fear we need to repent of as well, right? Because sometimes these issues of prejudice and fear direct us more than we want to admit. It also means that in America, I mean, we are faced with a very changing world. We are faced, you know, we used to think of the mission field over there, right? I mean, the mission field is at our doorsteps here in America. And we have an enormous opportunity. Just let me quickly say some things, and I don't want to for a moment diminish the need that exists outside of America. America's great. That need is great. But when Queen and I moved to Atlanta in 1993, I went to the same place 4 months in a row to get my hair cut. You know, once a month. First time I went, a lady from Bangkok, Thailand cut my hair. Second time I went, an Indian lady from Nairobi who was a follower of the Muslim sect Aga Khan cut my hair. The next time I went, a woman from Tehran, Iran, cut my hair. Our air conditioner broke down. We called the air conditioning company. A man from Karachi, Pakistan, came out to fix our air conditioner. Another man who cut my hair at a different shop used to be part of the Iranian Air Force till he had to leave the country. He was now cutting hair. Finally ended up with a woman cutting my hair who was from Belarus. When you go to London, some parts of London look more like South Asia than what you would normally think London would look like. Or if you wanted to reach Turks, where would you go? You could go to Turkey, but you might go to Germany or Belgium or Western Europe someplace. Or if you wanted to reach those in North Africa, you might go to the south of France, because you can go to areas of Montpellier in France, and there are apartment buildings which are filled with North Africans and very few workers among them, or international students who come to America. The cream of the crop to go to university in America. I'm so grateful for university ministry that's going on among international students like Al Lacour at Georgia Tech, an unbelievably important and effective ministry. But do you know that the vast majority of international students in America will never see the inside of an American home? Let alone the inside of an American Christian's home. I bet your community is saturated with those kinds of folks as well. Or I remember going to Waynesboro, Georgia one time. When you enter Waynesboro, Georgia, which is just a tiny little city, First Presbyterian Church of Waynesboro, Georgia, PCA Church, the symbol of Waynesboro, Georgia is a pointing hunting dog, because Waynesboro, Georgia is the quail hunting capital of America. And two ladies during the missions conference in that little church got up and gave a testimony about how their hearts had been so powerfully moved to begin to reach out to Hispanic ladies in the communities, in their community, whose husbands were there working. And these ladies were cleaning houses to supplement the income. And so these two women in the church were learning Spanish on their own so that they could reach out in ministry to these ladies. You know, it is a preposterous commandment that Jesus gives us. Go to all the world. It's a preposterous commandment. Our brother who was from Thailand last night, he talked about it's a God-sized commission that we've been given. It's a God-sized commission. But remember, Jesus said, don't worry. Go and exercise risk-taking faith because all the authority that exists in the universe belongs to me. I do not share it. I don't share it with the angels. I don't share it with you as human beings, and I don't share it with the devil. As Christians, we do not believe in a dualism. We believe that Jesus Christ alone is on the throne of the universe. And so he's saying to us, look, just, it's not so much a command. It's as if he's saying, just go. I'm on the throne of the universe. All the authority that exists in the universe belongs to me. I exercise authority over all the lesser authorities, whether human, angelic, or demonic. And before you arrived, wherever you are, Birmingham or Germany or Australia or Ukraine or London or Kazakhstan or wherever it is, Jesus is saying, I was there long before you arrived. And these people belong to me. Strictly speaking, Jesus is saying, there are no strongholds of Satan. I kicked him out at the cross. So, just go. Don't worry, because I'm there. The main reason we have to go is because God loves the world. And he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the world. And you know the great thing about it is God's love does not idealize the world. It loves the world in its bigness and it loves the world in its badness. There is no sin. There is no addiction. There is no stupidity. There is no act of defiance for which Jesus did not give his life upon the cross. So, just go. It makes sense. Exercise risk-taking faith. Pray to the resurrected Christ because he has all authority in heaven and upon earth. Let's pray together. Father, we pray. God, I think about the world and sometimes I am nearly overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by the extraordinary pace of change that's taking place. I'm overwhelmed by the population shifts. I'm overwhelmed as I stand in a city like Montpellier and I look at apartment buildings that are full of people from North Africa who have no clue about the gospel. And one worker is there to tell them. And I don't know how it's going to happen. Lord, would you move my heart? Would you move the hearts of your people here? Would you help us to have such a confidence in the resurrected Lord Jesus who possesses all authority over heaven and upon earth that we would not be afraid? His enemies have been made a footstool for his feet, and he is in control of all things for the sake of the church. Lord, give us courage, which is not a natural courage, but which is a courage founded upon the resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of our Lord Jesus, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.